Good morning. It's good to be here this morning to be able to worship God in spirit and truth, and lots of blessings that we have been giving as we've been able to participate in the Lord's work, to be able to put our hands to the efforts that He has prescribed for us to do. You know, from the very beginning, when God created all that is, the heavens, the earth, and all that are in them, the animals, the birds, the fish, and even man. From the beginning, God said, it's good. God created for purpose. When we look at our lives, and we live our lives, we live for purpose. And so as we're studying from the book of Deuteronomy, one of the things that I hope you're seeing is that God, from the very beginning, wanted to have a relationship with His creation. God wanted to be intimate and to know His creation. You know, it says in Genesis that He walked in the garden at the cool of the day with Adam and Eve. He was there. Why? Because He wanted to be with them. And so as we saw last week in our study, that the various different sacrifices that the Israelites were to perform based upon this new renewed covenant was to have a relationship with God. It was to be intimate with Him. Because each of the sacrifices, you remember, that they offered, they had to go into the place where God chose that He would dwell. And that is where they offered it. Today, we're going to see a little bit more as the pictures begin to open to us of how God deals with His people and how He lives with His people. And so the picturing of all that we will see is going to show us that. And then at the very end, in chapter 18, so we're going to go through chapters 14 through 18, and it's going to be quick, because at the end I want to give some applications, because there's a picture of what it will mean in the days to come, in our time. And so let's begin by looking at one of the very first pieces of the picture that He gives in chapter 14. Notice that He begins by talking about how the Israelites, how they were a holy people. In verse 1, He says, "You are the children of the Lord your God." Now, I don't know if you've noticed up to this point, but this is the first time that this special designation has been applied. Earlier in chapter 1, verse 31, and also in chapter 8, verse 5, Moses there attributed that the relationship was just like that of a father relates to His Son. God cares for us as children. But here it's official. He comes right out and it is declared that they are the children of God. And we are the children of God. Look at verse 2 though. He goes in a little bit more and He says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. And the Lord has chosen you to be a people for Himself, a special treasure above all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." God chose the Israelites. God chose them out of anyone and everyone that lived to be His people. But not only that, but to be holy. Set apart from the rest of the world. A special treasure. So that tells a lot about the relationship that God has with creation, with His creation. When we are in a covenant with the Lord, and we are in a covenant with the Lord under Christ, a new covenant. But in the Old Testament, the children of Israel were in a covenant with the Lord, and we're seeing that picture unfold, and that it means so much more than just an agreement. It is an aspect of life that is affected Everything in life changes. You know, the way that you once were, well, we're going to see here in a little bit that the way that the Israelites were, no, you've got to change. You've got to do something different. Even little changes that, you know, we might consider mundane, that we might consider meaningless, they're impactful. As a matter of fact, notice as he gets into verse 3, he goes even as small as you have to watch what you eat. You know, not in the sense that I have to watch what I eat, you know, to keep my figure. But no, they had to watch what they eat. He says that they were not to eat anything detestable. And he goes through a whole list in, well, all the way to verse 21, listing all sorts of things that they could eat and all sorts of things that they could not eat. And, you know, if you go through it, and lots of times I've gone through it and said, well, you know, it's all about, you know, what I can't do. A lot of times that's how we see it within our faith, within the God's word. And as we study, it's like, well, you know, we just can't do that. But it's not about that. It's about the change that takes place. Notice at the end of verse 21, he goes on, you know, you should not eat anything that dies of itself. Give it to the alien who is within your gates, that he may eat it, or the sell it to the foreigner. He says, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. You are holy. So let's put this together because it's very important. God has chosen you, picked you out of all the nations of the earth, made you to belong to him as his children, and declares you holy. Therefore, you must live holy according to this new relationship. Being in a new relationship changes things. For Israel, it changed how they ate. And verses 22 and following of chapter 14, he talks about giving, how they use their money. You know, it's all about God has blessed you so much. And certainly that's been one of the topics that Moses has been covering in the book of Deuteronomy, is going back to, look what he did, bringing you out of Egypt, taking you out of slavery and making you free. But not only making you free, but God was with them. He provided for them. He saved them. He kept them safe all the way throughout the wilderness and was going to take them to a land flowing with milk and honey, which we're about to see take effect in this next generation. He gave lots of instructions for the tithing, but essentially it was the essentiality of taking a portion and giving it to God. But I want you to see something else in verses 24 through 27. I want you to see this picture of how God meets with his people. So Deuteronomy 14, beginning verse 24, he says, but if the journey is too long for you, so that you're not able to carry the tithe, or if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money. Take the money in your hand and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses. And you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires. For oxen or sheep, for wine or similar drink. For whatever your heart desires, you shall, here it is, eat it there before the Lord your God. And you shall rejoice, you and your household. So they were to go and take it to where God was. So that would be this, at this time, the tabernacle that they were told to set up. That, and it was exactly where God chose it to be as they entered into this promised land. So wherever it was, that's where they needed to go. And if it was a long distance, they had the opportunity. They could say, okay, well, I'm just going to put all my money into, you know, I'm just going to convert it into money, and then I'm going to take it And then I'm going to buy something there and then offer it. But the biggest piece, this whole pie, is the picture of the fact that God is going to be with them. He's going to dine with them. He's going to enjoy the presence. Because, you know, when God says, I want you to tithe, I want you to give back some of the blessing, does he need it? Is God broke? No, he's not. But he wants them to go and do this so that they could be together, enjoying the fruit of their labor, enjoying the blessing that God gives them. This brings up another very important piece that we need to kind of keep in mind, because I think that we easily try to live in two different extremes. Let me kind of point this out. On the one side, we either think that all the blessings that God has given us are so much and they're so important that we should just store them up and save them. You know, lots of times, you know, I'm not saying it's wrong to have a savings account or do anything like that, but a lot of times we do that. This is for God. I can't touch it. The other extreme is the fact of looking at it to saying that all of the fruit that I have made, that I've been blessed with, is there for me to enjoy. And there's nothing left for God. So the two extremes are there. One is storing it up. The other one is blowing it and wasting it. And when you look at those two sides of things, you can clearly see that this does happen. But God doesn't want either one of those things, because God blessed his people so that they would do good with the blessings, so that they would do good in helping out those who are in need, but also so that they could enjoy it. God blesses us for those things. And this is what they need to understand, is when everything boils down to it, they belong to him. They are his children. They are his special people, holy people for him. And when we grasp that, when they grasp it, they understand that it completely alters the way life is as we know it. It changes the very things that, you know, we eat. It changes how we look at finances. It changes how we look at all the blessings. So this is that very first part of the chapter, or rather chapter 14, that talks about not only tithing, but it talks about the principles of basically remaining holy. Now, as we look at chapter 15, we're going to see there that Moses completely brings in another topic, and that is the fact of debts being forgiven. Forgiven debts. Look at verse 1. He says, at the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release of debts. Verse 2, at the end of verse 2, it says this is called the Lord's release. So essentially what it was is that during the period of time, you could loan out to your brother, a fellow Israelite, a fellow Jew, and expect that they will pay it back. But on the seventh year, the debt was canceled. You could not get another penny back. It was done. In addition to that, he goes on to talk about how also if you were a slave, if you were a servant, then you are released from your servitude. You no longer had to be a slave. And so the rest of chapter 15 explains what this will look like. And the fact that God is going to bless them so much. Verses 4 and 5 talk about how there will be no poor. The blessings are just going to be so much because of their obedience, because they're doing what the Lord says. And he's going to bless them that there's not going to be any poor. He goes on and he talks about how they will not lend to other, or how they will lend to other nations. They're going to be blessed. They're going to have the funds to be able to help other nations out. But that they should not accept or borrow from any of them. And then we get to verse 7. And he says, if one of the people of Israel does become poor, if one of them does become poor, he says, you shall not harden your heart, nor shut your hand from your poor brother. But verse 8, you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. So, now I want you to, why is this such a big thing? Because it doesn't matter, he goes on to say, even if it's in the sixth year and a brother has the need, and you know the seventh year is coming and you're not going to get it back. He says, be careful, because in verse 9, he says, beware that lest there is a wicked thought in your heart. God's going to bless us. God's going to give us an abundance, but we have to be careful with what we do with it and the fact that it's used for his purpose. It's used for his good will. And so he says here, if this should happen, be very careful with what's going on in your heart, because it is the Lord's. That's it, bottom line. It was given to us freely, and so therefore, it's God's. It's God's, and I know that God doesn't need it, but it's his. You know, the same principle is used by Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. We're not going to go there, but you can go there. Where Paul teaches that we are so blessed so that we can give to those who have little. And it was there that he quotes Jesus saying that God loves a cheerful giver. God's going to bless those who give. He's going to reward for kindness and for generosity. But back in our chapter 15, verse 11, it says, for the poor will never cease from the land. Think about that. God's, you know, we just talked about this. God is going to bless them so much that the fruit of their labor is going to be multiplied. And that they're going to be helping out those who have need. Eventually, you would think, there wouldn't be those that have need, right? Or it wouldn't be those who are poor. Well, the truth of the matter is that anyone can go through a difficult circumstance and not work. Anyone can go through a trying, difficult time in their life to where they really, really need help. So he says, when it comes to one another, when it comes to your brethren, he says, always have an open hand to those who need it. And this is something that God has always desired. God has always desired us to be generous. Because when we're generous, we understand where we get it. It's from God. Let's look over in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 20. And let's look at an example. Keep your place in Deuteronomy, though, because we're coming back. Acts chapter 20. Two verses. Verses 33 through 35. And I want you to listen to what Paul relates here. Acts chapter 20, beginning verse 33. He says, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So Paul recognized the importance of this. He recognized the fact that we have to take care of each other. And when you look at the early church in the book of Acts, that's exactly what we see them doing. I wonder why. Because it's what God wants. In Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17, it says, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. God always gives us back. He always blesses us back. But we have to remember, we have to get to the realization that all we have is given by God. And he wants us to be generous. So, back to Deuteronomy. Now let's go to chapter 16. In chapter 16, my pages stuck together. Chapter 16, we see there that actually the first 17 verses, he reviews Passover and how it applies to worship. Not only just the Passover, but he also talks about two other particular feasts, the Feast of Weeks and the Feast of Tabernacles. And so in each of these, as we're going through it, this is going to be a kind of a short overview of chapter 16. But the Passover, if you remember, was for them to remember something. There was a specific event that took place as they were exiting Egypt. And that was the Passover, where the angel of the Lord passed over those who had the blood applied over the door. So the Passover was about setting free the slaves, setting free the Israelites, and the fact that God rescued them. But it was also a remembrance of, this is what God has done. Look at all that he has done for you. And if you remember, Moses brought that up several times. As he has talked to the children of Israel, as he is getting them ready to go in to enter into the promised land. Again and again and again, remember what God has done. He talks about the bread of affliction and how and what that represented, the unleavened bread and what they have done. And they're never forget, verse 12, that they were slaves. Verse 18 kind of takes another turn, and we begin to talk about the terms justice and righteousness. Chapter 16, verse 18, all the way through chapter 17, verse 13. So, in this part, it really concentrates on being a judge, being a good judge. When they made a judgment, it was to be righteous. It was to be just. There was not to be any idolatry. And even goes as far as to say that those that commit will be put to death. This is something significant. Why? If everything is about having a relationship with God, and God has said, do this, don't do that, I mean, very clearly, you know, it's not that God is vague. He is very specific in what he wants. And so when we do the opposite, he says, no, that doesn't work for me. And he tells them that they have to get rid of the evil. Verse 7, purge it out. Listen to the priest. Listen to the judges. As you go into the land and what they say to do, you do it. So this foreshadows in the new covenant something that the Hebrew writer instructs the Christians. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, he tells them to obey their leaders in the spirit. Obey the spiritual leaders. So he's talking about the elders. So the elders are there, and they, he goes on to say, are going to be judged according to that. So obey them. In Romans chapter 13, Paul instructs Christians to be obedient to the governments. He tells them that God is the one who appoints men and or people in power. He's the one that puts people in government, and he's the one that can take them out. But God has put them into that position for a reason. And so what we're doing is we're picturing the need for a ruler who is right and who is just. That's the picture that he's wanting them to see. Then we get to verse 14 of chapter 17. And he says, when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and possess it and dwell in it, and say, I will set a king over me, like all the nations that are around me. Verse 15, you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother, but he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. Nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Also it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book. From the one before the priest, the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days and his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. So obviously we're talking about kingship. God is the one that gives directions for how they appoint it. God is the one who appoints the king. And so when they desire it, he gives the rules. He can't be a foreigner. He has to be from you, a true Israelite. He's not going to be greedy. He's not going to acquire many horses. He's not going to command the people of Israel to go back and to get more horses. He's not going to have a lot of wives. Well, you know, and he's not going to acquire excessive riches. But the biggest piece is that he has to transcribe a copy of the law and read it and study it every single day. Why? So he knows he's following it. That's a good lesson for all of us. We need to study the book. We need to study what God wants so that we can know what he requires, so that we can follow him all the days of our lives. So this is the kind of king the people would need to have. A true king. And that true king must be anointed by God. God has to choose him. Now, chapter 18, verses 1 through 14, he talks about the priesthood. Now, the biggest thing about the priesthood that we need to understand is that Moses tells them that they're not to have any portion of the inheritance. So the big picture is they're all going into the land promised with, or you know, milk and honey. It's a promised land. They're not going to have any needs. The food's going to be on the trees. The houses are going to be built. Doesn't mean they're not going to have to work to keep it up. But the idea is God's going to provide for them. He's going to be there with them because they're going to build a tabernacle where God chooses. And so when they go to the tabernacle and they make those sacrifices and they meet God there, they have a relationship with God. But the priesthood, who he specifically separated as the Levites did not get a portion of land. Just like all the other tribes, the other 11 tribes, they all received a portion of land that they could live in. But the Levites did not get it. Why? Because their inheritance, if you look at it, let's read verse 1 and verse 2 of chapter 18. The priests, the Levites, all the tribe of Levi shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire and his portion. So they eat from the sacrifices that are given. They live and abound because of the sacrifices that are given. Verse 2, therefore they shall have no inheritance among the brethren. The Lord is their inheritance, as he said to them. So God is the inheritance. Being in his presence, being around him, is the true blessing that they get. So the priesthood, he goes through that, and the fact that as they, you know, and he's mentioned it several times throughout here, that they're the, you have to take care of them. They don't have a portion, and so we have to support those who work in the temple, those who work within the means and the confines of performing the sacrifices. Now, this brings us to kind of the biggest picture that I really want us to understand, and that's verses 15 through 22 of chapter 18. So let's read it. He says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. From your midst, from your brethren, him you shall hear. According to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen to come to pass, that this is the thing which the Lord has not spoken, the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, you shall not be afraid of him." So, just as the Israelites needed Moses to declare all the words that God commanded, just like they needed Moses to go in between them and God to mediate, to go into the presence of God, to be able to have that direct conversation. Remember Moses going up on the mountain, talking with God? They needed that. And just as they had that leader, he says that there's going to be another one, and he's going to do the same. "But when this prophet, like me, arises," he said, "you shall listen to him, every word, because he speaks from what I say." He would be their leader. He would be their intercessor. He would be their prophet, telling them exactly what God wants. And in case you haven't realized this by now, this is exactly what we see in Jesus. Jesus is that mediator. Jesus is that intercessor. He is the leader, the prophet, the priest, the king, who goes into the presence of God. And so I want us to look very briefly this morning at an application. The first piece is that God's people are going to be holy because they are his children. As his children, you know, Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, that we are his holy people for his prized possession. And that God has set us apart. You remember that? If not, go back and read it. Because it's almost the exact same thing that he says to them in Deuteronomy that we read a moment ago. We today, those of us in Christ, are his holy people. We are his prized possessions. And so if it meant for the Israelites to change the way that they lived, if it meant that they had to be very careful about the things that they put in their bodies, whether that be eating it or whether that be seeing it, they had to be very careful about the things that they do. And he gave two examples. He gave the fact of the tithing. He gave the example of the eating. But the biggest piece that they had to realize is that everything comes from God. Everything that we have, we would not have if it wasn't for God. He is the apex of it all. And so we enjoy what God has given us. And we give it back to Him. That's who we are. We are His people. And so these holy regulations that we're reading about last week and even into this week are there for a specific reason. Remember what the Shema is, going all the way back to chapter 6, that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and all our strength. God is our everything. We love Him with our everything. And so the whole point behind these things, behind all the offerings that they had to give, behind all the observances that they had to do, is so that they kept their heart on God at all times. Remember the reason why they had to rest on the Sabbath day? It wasn't because, you know, God doesn't want them to work. Because the priests had to work. That, you know, they had to do it. Work was not outlawed. It was the fact of being in God's presence and being with Him. He gave them that day to spend time with them. God's people are going to be holy because they are His children. Secondly, God's appointed leader was going to be different. And so as we go through the various chapters, chapters 14, chapter 15, chapter 16, 17, 18, we saw several pictures. The very first picture in chapter 15 is that Jesus cancels our debt and sets us free. Just like God said, you got to have a moment, this is actually in 15, have a moment of release. You got to have a release from all your debts and all those who are enslaved. Obviously, a foreshadowing of what God was going to do through Jesus on a permanent basis. You know, Jesus only went to the cross once. He doesn't have to go continuously and offer that. In Luke chapter 4, verses 17 through 19. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." This is Jesus quoting from Isaiah, talking about who and what the Messiah was going to be about, and that this applies to Himself. Jesus cancels our debt. Secondly, Jesus becomes our Passover lamb. All three of those feasts, including the Passover, prefigured what Jesus would come and do as the Passover lamb. And it's written about, you know, Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, how the fact that Jesus was in fact the Passover lamb, that and the coincidence is there, that even he was sacrificed during the Passover. As a matter of fact, if you calculate the time, and you can do this in John, all the timing of all the points that Jesus was, you know, scourged and sacrificed and hung on the cross and dying was all points that you could connect directly to the Passover. As the Passover lambs were being offered and sacrificed, that's what happened when Jesus was crucified. Jesus rules with justice and righteousness, chapter 16 and chapter 17. He is that perfect leader. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. You can write that down and go to it. But Isaiah prophesied that this would be the true nature of Jesus' rule. The perfect leader is going to do so without bribery, without partiality. We find this in Jesus. Jesus, number four, is the perfect king. He knew the law. He performed the law perfectly. He was humble. He did nothing for himself. He did not acquire things for his own personal desires. And he feared the Lord and all of his commandments. We find Jesus being the perfect king. And he said, "I am king." Remember? If you missed this Sunday's Bible class, that's what we're talking about. Number five, Jesus is the perfect priest. He didn't have a portion. You know, he said himself that the Son of Man had no place to lay his head. And so he had to have support from not only his disciples, but also a few of the women who were followers, who were following Jesus around. Luke chapter 8, verse 3 talks about how they supported him. And I encourage you to look at that. And the last one, Jesus is the perfect prophet. He clearly, John chapter 1, verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Through his life, Jesus showed us God. He showed us our Father. And so Jesus is that new prophet. Jesus is our intercessor. He is our mediator. He is the one that has access to God and directly speaks to him. Jesus is everything we need. We're not lacking. He is performing every role we need. Everything. We don't lack so that we can be his people. He's our leader. He's our liberator, our savior, our ruler, our judge, our king, our priest, our prophet. He is all of the above. And so that just leaves us with the invitation. We have to come to the point in our life where we have to ask or have to respond to the question, do I know Jesus? Do I love him for who he is? For what he's done? He became everything that we need. We can stand before God one day in heaven, covered by his blood, forgiven, not worried about whether or not we're going to be condemned. So the invitation is, if you're here this morning, you've been going about through life and you've coming to know Jesus and you'd like to make the choice. We all have to choose. You know, loving God, it cannot be forced on a person. Doesn't matter. I remember growing up, you know, that's one of the things. You know, as we grow up, we're brought up in the nurture. We're brought up the way the Lord wants us to be brought up. And then we have to make our own choice. Sometimes it takes us a while to make that choice. And we go down the wrong paths. But the good thing is God doesn't give up on us and gives us the opportunity. So the opportunity is now. Don't waste it. When God calls, we answer. So if you're here this morning and you've not been obedient to the gospel, to the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus through the watery grave of baptism, then now's the time to do so. Do so while we stand and sing the song of invitation.